Today I want to end this series with Christmas love. Everybody say Christmas love. And the subtitle is The Greatest Miracle of All. How many like the fact that God is a miracle-working God?
Amen.
Amen. And we can look through Scripture at all the various miracles of God, beginning in Genesis chapter 1 with creation. The God that we serve created the universe and everything in it. He created you. Amen? He created this beautiful planet we live in. And we can go through Scripture, and there's multiple miracles of God. There's the miracle of bringing Israel out of Egypt and freeing them. Amen? The parting the Red Sea. The miracle of bringing them across the Jordan and into the promised land. There's the miracles of Jonah. The miracles of the three Hebrews. The miracle of Daniel in the lion's den. We can go on and on about the tremendous, powerful miracles. We see Jesus. We see Him healing, calling forth those that had died, calling them back, bringing life to them. We see Him feeding the 5,000. Miracle after miracle. But church, the greatest miracle of all is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There's no miracle greater than the God who created this universe to step into His creation and dwell among us. And that's what we're celebrating. That's what we're celebrating. Most of us know John 3:16. We love that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved the world and He gave. He gave the greatest gift. His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you thankful for that? The Greek word here for love in John 3:16 is agapao. Agapao. And it's an interesting word. And it indicates a direction of the will. In other words, you didn't earn the love of God. He chose to love you. But there's also another twist in it, that He receives joy from directing His love towards you. That's interesting. But that's what the Greek means. That He directed His love. It was an act of His will, and He finds joy in doing that. It's amazing that the God of creation would step into His creation. And I want us to just think about, there's many reasons why God did that. But there's three reasons I want us to take time to look at today. Why did God step into His creation? Years ago, I was preaching along these lines, and I was talking about the fact of God becoming man. And I said, I want you to think about this. How many love your pets? And all these hands went up. I love my dog. I love my cat. I love my moose. Whatever your pet. But I want you to think about, do you love that pet so much that you would become a dog for the rest of eternity to save them? And the thought is that there's a much smaller gap between human and animal than there is between God and human. But God did that. Isn't that amazing? It was funny when I was talking about that, because I said, how many of you would become a dog to save your pet? And you know, nobody acknowledged it except one lady. She raised her hand. I love my puppies. She's probably watching today. I want you to turn with me to the book of John. Turn to John chapter 1, and I want us to look at three phrases in several scriptures. John chapter 1. And I want us to see the reasons why. I know there's multiple reasons, but I want us to notice three reasons why God entered into his creation, why God became flesh. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you're looking, that was verses 1 through 5, and then I jumped to 14. There's three phrases there I want us to see. In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. Then the next phrase is, all things were made by him. He's the creator. And the third thing is, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want us to think about that. Now, the word that's used here in the original language for word is logos. And in our language, it is part of many of our compound words. And those words usually end in something like O-L-O-G-Y. And the word theology or Christology or pneumatology or eschatology or archaeology, all those end with the word logos. And these speak of a field of study, and the idea in logos is that it has to do with information. But it's more than just information, it's the source of it, it's the root of it. There was a philosopher in the time of Jesus named Philo, and Philo wrote a treatise about the word logos. And he was talking about the idea and behind it, the idea for the entire universe, for the entire world. He's talking about the idea behind it, the reason it came into existence. The treatise was dealing with that idea of the conception of the world and the idea that conceived of mankind, the idea that conceived of what life is supposed to be. And logos had to do with the reason that everything exists and came into being, and logos is personified in Jesus. The one who brought everything into existence. And it's staggering to think about the one who was the great intellect behind it all, the one who planned everything and brought it into existence, steps into his creation so that he might be with us. The first reason why I believe that God did this, the first reason, you may want to write it down. The Word became flesh because we could never begin to comprehend the fullness of God otherwise. The Lord came to us because he wants us to understand his heart. Amen? Again, for those who have pets and love your pets, have you ever thought about, I wish I could communicate better to them? I wish I could, you know, for 1 minute, I wish I could be a puppy so I could, you know, get the point across. But that's what God did for us. In John chapter 14, verses 8 through 9, Philip is speaking with Jesus here, and he says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? We have a God who desires to fellowship with us, who desires for us to know him intimately. Amen? And that's why he came. One of the reasons why he came, so that we could know the heart of God for us. I'm so thankful for that. And I want to look at two passages of Scripture that have to do with that. How we can understand the heart of God the Father. Look at John chapter 8. Jump over a few chapters. John chapter 8, verse 3. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convinced by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This passage has confounded Bible scholars through the ages. Because at first glance, it appears that God really isn't that concerned about sin. But that's not the point of this passage at all. The point, we know God hates sin. It destroys lives. It separates us from God. The cross is because of our sin. So it's not about God saying, well, sin doesn't really matter. The fact here, church, is that God wants us to understand he wants to cleanse us from our sin rather than having to judge us for it. Somebody should have shouted hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Rather than condemn us, we deserve to be condemned because all of us have fallen short of the glory. We're all sinners, right? I'm going to look at those verses in a minute. But church, God, rather than have us pay for our sin, which we can't, he made a way and he paid for it. He wants to remove it rather than have to judge us for it. And he wanted to make that point clear to us. Amen? So I'm thankful for that today. And then notice at the end of this passage, he says, "Go and sin no more." So he's addressing that the sin in her life needed to stop. It was leading her into destruction. And he says, "But I want to cleanse you rather than condemn you, but don't go and sin anymore." If you want to know what God the Father is like, just look at Luke chapter 5. Here's another great passage. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him." What a beautiful story. And there's two points I want us to see in this. First of all, the leper, he was being eaten up. He was full of leprosy. Luke was a physician. He noted this. The man was being eaten up. He was with a disease that literally eats up your body and destroys your body. There wasn't a cure in this time. There was nothing they could do except isolate them and separate them. But notice when he says, Lord, if you're willing, I know that you can heal me. What does Jesus say? He says, I am willing. Say it with me. I am willing. He's revealing the heart of God that says, I'm willing to meet you at the point of your need. I'm willing to manifest my glory in your life. I am a healer. So before you start judging and blaming God because someone doesn't receive healing, you need to think about it. Because it's probably on our side, not his. Because if he is willing to heal the leper, according to Scripture, God's no respecter of persons, and it means he's willing to heal us. That's the heart of God. The second thing I want us to see in this passage here is the fact that this man had this disease. He had to wear certain clothes so that people would recognize he's a leper, so they wouldn't come close and contract it themselves. He had to shout, leper, leper, stay away. You know, he had to give indication so that no one would come. He was isolated. He probably had a family. He probably had a job and friends. But he was isolated, totally away from all of those. And think about this. He was probably settled to this in his heart. But he would never, for the rest of his life, experience the touch of another person. He'd never experienced that pat on the back or that shaking of somebody's hands or kissing his wife or putting his arm around his children and lifting them up. But what did Jesus do? Jesus not only healed him, Jesus touched him. When I was studying this, that thought just overwhelmed my heart. Because there's so many times we feel isolated and nobody really cares. And we wonder if we'll ever have that interaction where somebody will love us. And Jesus there makes certain that the man, he didn't have to touch him. That's my point. In fact, he was breaking the law by touching a leper. But he touched him anyway. He wanted him to know, you're not in this alone. The heart of God is for you. I'm going to meet you where you are. I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to touch you with a healing touch right now. Aren't you thankful for that today? He's willing to come and meet you wherever you are, to touch you at the point of the need that you have today. He couldn't do that unless he came and he walked this earth. He couldn't help us to understand. In church, the first thing that we needed was a teacher to teach us about the heart of God. And that's why God sent his son, and that's why Jesus came. That's one of the reasons. Aren't you thankful for that? The second reason the word became flesh is because we needed a champion. We needed victory. We needed triumph. Amen? Because sin is not just something that's violating the ways of God. Sin creates an opening for evil. I want to give you a verse on that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 tells us, neither give place to the devil. When I read that years ago, I began to look at the words in the original language, and the word place there in the Greek means to make room for, a place to occupy. So when we sin and we remain in sin and we don't ask the Lord to forgive us, we're making a place for evil in our lives to take hold. It happens in our mind, our will, our emotions, and in our physical body. So we needed a champion who was greater than all our sin. Aren't you thankful for that champion today? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, Scripture says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." Did you hear that? "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested," or revealed, "that he might," listen to this, "destroy the works of the devil." There's somebody that's with me. Say it again. We needed a champion, and Jesus came as our champion. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, this understanding is brought forth even in a more powerful way. It says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed," listen to this, "having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them in it." It is the cross. Amen. Our sin. He became sin who knew no sin. And he was nailed to the cross. Our sin was nailed to the cross. He won the victory over hell, death, and the grave. He won the victory over sin. That's one of the reasons why he came, to be our champion. Wait a minute, I'm going to start preaching. I'm getting excited. The third thing, the Word became flesh because humankind was unable to restore itself without a Savior. We needed a teacher. We needed a champion. And church, we needed a Savior. We can't save ourselves. There's no religious system in the world that will enable you to earn your salvation. It doesn't matter how many doors you knock on. It doesn't matter if you travel around the world to a specific site that's supposed to be holy. There's no religious system that will enable you to earn your salvation. We can't earn our salvation. We had to have a Savior. We can't balance the scales of divine justice, but Jesus did. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Because we sinned, we owe. The wages, we earn death. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we all need is someone who will die for us because of our sin. And having died for us, they pay the price for us, and we are released from the debt," or the death condition that's in us. And that's what salvation does. Are you thankful for that? That's what the cross of Jesus is all about. That's why Jesus came in flesh. Because we needed a teacher. We needed a champion. And we needed a Savior. And that's Christmas love. That's why God sent His Son. That's why His Son stepped into creation, so that He could be that teacher for us. He could be that champion for us. He could be that Savior for us. There's no other answer. Again, you can't earn your salvation. It's not, you know, so many people struggle with that, and they think, "Well, I've strived to be a good person. I've been nice to my neighbors. I've been generous. I've been kind. I've showed goodness to people. I've been a good employee or a good employer. I've done this and I've done that." Church, The Bible is very specific. It says our righteousness, our very best acts, are as filthy rags to God. So nothing we can do. The world may look at you and say, oh, you're a good person. Wow, you're so nice. You're so kind. You're generous. You do all these things. But when you're comparing it to God's law and what He says is righteous, we all fall short. You may be good in the world's eyes today, but are you right with God through Jesus Christ? And you can't be right with God in any other way. That's why Jesus stepped into His creation. Church, I'm so thankful for that. That's Christmas love. Yeah. Amen. And I want the whole world to know about it. I want them to know that the God that hung the stars in the universe, the God that spoke this world into existence, the God that has a plan for your life, that God loved you so much that He wanted you to know Him and know His heart. He loved you so much that He came because you needed a champion over the power of hell, death, and the grave. You needed victory in your life, and He stepped into creation that you can live in victory. And you in your sin, me in my sin, all of us needed a Savior that would die in our place. But He didn't stay in the grave. On the third day, He rose again. Amen. Church, we have so much to celebrate. We celebrate that gift of Jesus. We celebrate the hope. We celebrate the peace. We celebrate the joy. We celebrate the love. I love this time of year. And yes, I love the Christmas carols. I love the decorating. I love the food. I love my family. I love to give presents. But church, I love that the God that we serve loved us so much that He knew we needed a teacher. He knew that we needed a victor, a champion, and He knew that we needed a Savior. I want you to stand with me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Tonight we're having our candlelight service, and it's just a very precious service. It's only about an hour. It's not long. But we read the Christmas story. We take communion. We light the last candle and we all lift our candles to shine bright and we pray. We'll have a special song possibly. Melody threatened me that if I didn't sing tonight, she was going to tell my mother and they were going to gang up on me. But we're going to have a wonderful celebration tonight before Christmas. I know many of you have family gatherings on Christmas Eve, but if you don't, if you can come, bring your outlaws and in-laws. But before we go today, I want to invite the prayer team to come. I want to invite the prayer team to come across the front and around the back. And I want to ask you, are you like that leper today? That you just need Jesus' touch in an area of your life? Or are you like the woman caught in adultery? And you just need Jesus to say that He loves you. Even though you're not perfect, even though you've messed up in life, to say, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Maybe you need a healing touch like the leper. Maybe there's an emotional need like the leper. whatever your need is today, and especially if you've never made a commitment to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and you want to become a follower of Christ today, to have that assurance that we've been talking about. And I want you to find one of our prayer team members, and I want just to pray with them. And if you don't need to come and pray today, then I want you to join the worship team, and let's just sing and worship for just another few minutes before we leave today.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.